Let's pray before we get into God's word. Oh, Lord Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus, this is the morning that everything changed. Death lost its power. The tomb couldn't hold you. Hope came flooding back into the world. We celebrate today that you are alive, Jesus. Not just 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, but right now, today, this very moment, you are with us. So, Lord, we just pray and ask, help us to recognize your presence in our everyday lives, even the places where we're still dealing with grief, fear, or discouragement. We just give you thanks that the tomb is empty, which means we are never alone. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus, we worship you. We love you. Bless this word that you have prepared for our hearts. Help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So a bit of a summary on Good Friday. We talked about the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for me, for you, for all of mankind, for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be redeemed, so that that relationship between us and God can be restored. We went all the way back to the Old Testament, how the sacrificial system was put in place by God, given through Moses, and how people kept having to sacrifice animals so that their sins would be covered. And this went on for years, year after year, year after year. The high priest would have to go to the most holy place once a year to make atonement for all the people and renew that covenant with God, that relationship with God. And it was going on year after year, and it was building up anticipation of something greater. You see, this was just a shadow of the real answer that was coming for our sin problem. It was all pointing towards Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. See, God became flesh and bone. He took on the form of a man, Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God. And he himself became the final offering for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no other God like that. There's no other faith system like that. Only in Christ do we find this. And we say amen. The cross of Jesus is where God's justice and mercy meet. Before dying, Jesus said what? He said, "It is finished," meaning that the debt of sin had been fully paid, the sentence had been served, and victory had been won over sin and death. It is finished. Once and for all, Jesus did it all for us. He suffered and died so that we can receive salvation. And it's a gift of grace. We don't earn it. We can earn it. It's a gift that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, God's mercy. And Jesus was put into the tomb after he died on the cross, but the grave could not hold him, church. The grave could not hold him, and to show that he truly had triumphed over sin and death, Jesus rose from the grave. You remember Sunday school version, right? Easter morning, the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Jesus conquered death. Angels are announcing the good news. And everyone is celebrating because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has triumphed over everything. And that's all true. Every word of it is true. And the resurrection, it is the most defining, important event to take place in human history. Someone has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ changes everything. Changes everything. And it's absolutely worth celebrating. But here's what the Sunday school story sometimes leaves out. Not everyone was celebrating right away. In the hours and days following the resurrection, a lot of people were confused, afraid, heartbroken, or just plain struggling to believe it was real, that this had happened. The tomb was empty, yes. Jesus was alive, absolutely. But somehow, many of his followers life still looked a whole lot like it did before. Mary Magdalene was weeping at the empty tomb, convinced someone had stolen Jesus' body. The disciples were hiding in a locked room, terrified that authorities who killed Jesus would come for them next. Two of his followers walking back on the road to Emmaus, so discouraged of everything that had happened in Jerusalem over the Passover week that they were ready to give up on the whole movement. The resurrection had happened, Jesus was alive, but they didn't feel victorious. They didn't look like people whose world had just been transformed. And perhaps that feels familiar to you today. Maybe you're here this morning because Easter, you always come to church on Easter, right? Christmas and Easter. Maybe someone invited you this morning and you didn't want to disappoint, so you came. Maybe you believe in the resurrection intellectually with your mind, but you're not experiencing the hope, the joy in your heart that it brings with it. But here's the good news, church. Even when we don't recognize it, Jesus shows up for us anyway, because the absence of Jesus in the tomb means the presence of Jesus in our everyday life. And that's what we're celebrating today. Not that Jesus just rose roughly 2,000 years ago, that he did, but that he's alive and he's present here with us today. Right now, whatever you're walking through, Jesus is here. So let's look at three people who encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus, and discover their stories and what they teach us about life after the resurrection. First one, Mary at the tomb. Scripture comes from John chapter 20, verse 11 to 16. We'll read together. John 20, 11 to 16. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. He had changed her life completely, 180, changed her life, healed her, given her purpose and dignity. And she had been there. She had watched him die. It was a brutal, agonizing death on the cross that she had witnessed Jesus go through. And so final, or so she thought. Early Sunday morning, so early it was still dark, she came to the tomb to finish preparing his body for burial. And it was the last thing she could do for him, her final act of love. But when she arrived, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Her first thought wasn't, "He's risen." Rather, it was, "Someone has stolen him." She ran to tell Peter and John, who came and saw the empty tomb and left, confused but apparently not devastated. But Mary stayed. She couldn't leave. She stood outside the tomb, weeping, crying. Even when angels appeared inside the tomb, angels, she didn't rejoice. She just repeated her grief. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then someone spoke to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. Through her tears, She couldn't see, perhaps, clearly. She said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus did what? Jesus spoke her name. Mary. Mary. And everything changed. Here's what strikes me about this story. Jesus was standing right there, but grief blinded Mary to his presence. She was so focused on what she had lost that she couldn't see who was standing in front of her. The risen Lord. Sometimes grief does that in our lives. It becomes a lens which we see everything around us through. The loss is so overwhelming that we can't imagine anything good could still be true. We're convinced that Jesus is absent, gone, unavailable to us. But friends, he's not. He's right there, calling you, speaking your name. Jesus didn't scold Mary for her tears. He didn't say, "Come on, Mary, have a little faith. I said I would rise." No, he met her in her grief. He let her cry, and then he revealed himself to her in the gentle, most gentle way possible by saying her name. That's what Jesus does. He knows you by name. He sees your grief. He doesn't stay hidden. He makes himself known. Friends, that's how Jesus called me when he called me to rededicate my life after living in sin for 10 years and walking away from him. It's in a moment he said, "Yarno, if you head down this path, if you keep heading down this path, it will end in your destruction." But that instant, he spoke my name, Yarno. In my heart, I recognized this is the Lord. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows every single hair on your head. He created you. So perhaps you're carrying grief this Easter morning. Maybe you've lost someone you love, or something you valued, or a dream you've held for a long time. Maybe the weight of loss makes it hard to believe in the resurrection, that real life-changing hope is possible for you. But here's what Mary teaches us. Jesus meets you in whatever grief, whatever moment you are in. He doesn't demand that you snap out of it and pretend everything is fine. He stands with you in the cemetery, speaks your name. You know, the empty tomb doesn't erase your grief, but it does promise that grief isn't the end of the story. Death doesn't get the final word. Loss doesn't win. Jesus is alive, and his presence changes everything, even when it takes a minute to recognize him through our grief, our sorrow, our tears. So if you feel like you're Mary weeping at the tomb this morning, lost in grief, listen, Jesus is standing close. He is calling your name. Next encounter I want to look at is the disciples in the room when fear has them paralyzed. It also comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 20. John 20, 19 to 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. Sunday evening, the same day Mary saw Jesus at the tomb. The same day Peter and John confirmed the tomb was empty. The same day some of the disciples heard reports that Jesus had appeared to people. And where are the disciples? Locked in a room, hiding. They're terrified. The religious leaders killed Jesus in the most brutal way. Roman crucifixion. You guys heard the word excruciating before? That word comes from the word crucifixion. It is the most brutal way that humanity knows of execution. And they had experienced, they had seen Jesus go through that because these religious leaders had delivered them to his death. So what's stopping them from rounding up his followers next, they thought? Better to stay out of sight, keep quiet, wait for things to calm down, lay low. And the irony is thick. Jesus is alive. The resurrection has happened. The greatest victory in history has been won. And his closest followers, his disciples, are huddled in fear behind locked doors. They're not out in the streets proclaiming the good news. They're not celebrating. They're not acting like people who have seen the risen Lord. They're acting like people whose leader is dead and whose movement is over. Then suddenly, Jesus appears. He's standing among them. The doors were still locked, but that didn't stop them. He just appeared. And his first words weren't, "Why are you guys hiding?" or "What happened to your faith?" His first words were, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace." Peace, the opposite of fear, the antidote to anxiety, the gift they desperately needed but couldn't manufacture on their own strength. And then he showed them his hands, his side, where the nails had pierced and the spear had pierced his side. The wounds from the crucifixion. Proof that he was really Jesus, the risen Lord. That he had really died. And that he was really, miraculously, impossibly alive. And the text says they were what? Overjoyed. Their fear didn't keep Jesus away. The locked doors didn't keep him out. Their lack of faith didn't disqualify them from being in his presence. He came to them anyway, right where they were, and gave them what they needed. Peace. Peace. Guys, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have locked rooms in our heart, don't we? Places we hide because we're afraid, ashamed, afraid of what people will think if they find out, afraid of what might happen, afraid if we're not strong enough, good enough, brave enough. Perhaps it's fear of the future. What if everything falls apart? Maybe it's fear of rejection. What if people find out who I really am? What I've really done? Maybe it's fear of failure. What if I try and it doesn't work out? So we lock the door. We keep people at a distance. We play it safe. We hide. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't wait for you to unlock the door before he shows up. He doesn't require you to have your fear under control before he offers you peace. He walks right through the walls we build and stands in the middle of our locked rooms and says, "Peace be with you." So if you're hiding this Easter morning, if you're hiding behind a smile or behind busyness, or even behind walls you've built to keep people out, maybe even God, keep them at a safe distance, Jesus is here right now in this room, in your locked room, and he's not angry. He's not angry that you're afraid or hiding. He's not disappointed that you're struggling. He's offering the same thing he offered those disciples: peace. It's not the kind of peace that comes from having all of our problems solved. It's not the kind of peace that this world offers. It's not the kind of peace that depends on perfect circumstances, but the peace from knowing that Jesus is alive, that he's with you, knowing that what he did on the cross for you, saving us from our sin and saving us from death and giving us salvation, eternal life, abundant life, that knowing that it's true and that nothing, not even your fear, can separate you from his love. You see, you don't have to pretend you're not afraid. You don't have to unlock your doors before Jesus meets you. He's already there, offering peace. Do you turn to him? Do you see him? Are you looking? He's right there. Third encounter I want to go to is the road to Emmaus. We have these two disciples in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they're talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Man, would have been awesome to hear Jesus explaining all of that one day, friends. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening that the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Two of Jesus' followers, not part of the main 12, but devoted nonetheless, were walking away from Jerusalem back to their homes in Emmaus. They'd seen enough. They'd hoped Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. But he'd been crucified, killed. It was over. It was time to go home. As they walked, they talked about everything that had happened, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the confusing reports that morning about an empty tomb, angels. They were trying to make sense of it all. They were wrestling with this. But mostly they were just discouraged. And then a stranger joined them on the road. "What are you discussing?" he asked. They stopped walking, their faces downcast. They say, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in those days, these days?" It was widely known. Can you kind of imagine saying that to Jesus? And they explained the whole story, how they'd hoped Jesus was the Messiah, but then he was killed. And now there were strange rumors. But honestly, they didn't know what to think anymore. The stranger, Jesus, though they didn't recognize him, began to explain the scriptures to them, showing how everything that had happened was exactly what the prophets had foretold hundreds of years before Christ's coming, how the Messiah had to suffer before entering his glory. And they listened, captivated, their hearts perhaps strangely warming to his words. And when they reached Emmaus, they invited him to stay for dinner. And it wasn't till that moment when he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, the way he had done with his disciples, their eyes were opened. It was Jesus. It was Jesus, the risen Jesus. He'd been with them the whole time. Here's what I love about this story. Jesus didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. They were walking away from Jerusalem, the center of everything happening. They started walking away from the other disciples, away from the center of the excitement. And Jesus walked beside them anyway. They were discouraged, confused, and ready to give up. And Jesus patiently explained the scriptures to them, helping them to see how God's plan was unfolding, even when it didn't look like how they expected it to be. They didn't recognize him for several miles, but he didn't leave them. He stayed with them, taught them, and finally, they were ready to see. He revealed himself to them. So maybe you're in a place, feels like you're walking a road of discouragement. Things haven't turned out the way you've hoped. The prayers you've prayed haven't been answered. Perhaps they have been answered, but in the way you did not expect. The dreams you had for life perhaps seem further than ever before. But you just keep walking, head down, trying to make sense of it all. Wondering, what is this purpose of life and this struggle? Maybe you just keep going through the motions, coming to church, reading your Bible, saying your prayers, but your heart's not in it like it once used to be. Perhaps you've backslidden from your faith and you're just tired, hopeless, discouraged. But here's what the road of Emmaus teaches us. Even when we're walking away from Jesus, Jesus walks with you. He does not walk in the opposite way. He does not leave you. Even when you don't recognize him, he's there. Even when you're too discouraged to see clearly, he's explaining things, warming your heart, preparing to reveal himself to you. You see, God sometimes uses the difficult things in our lives to bring us to Christ when we're ready to see him and recognize him, when we're ready to humble ourselves and to call him Lord. So if you're on a road of discouragement this Easter morning, if you've been walking through something hard and difficult, you're not sure God is even paying attention to you anymore, look beside you. Jesus is there. Maybe you haven't recognized him yet. Perhaps you've even been so focused on your disappointment that you haven't noticed the ways he's been calling you that he's been walking with you all along. Or perhaps your heart's been burning and you didn't realize it was him that it's burning because of. But he's there. He'd been there the whole time. And when you're ready at that moment, when you sit down and break bread, open your eyes, you'll see him. The resurrection means Jesus doesn't just wait for you to come to him. He comes to you. He walks your roads. He enters your disappointment. He stays with you even when you're ready to give up. So the Easter story, the video, the scriptures shows us an empty tomb, and that's true. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Death is defeated. It's the greatest victory in history. And now we know the rest of the story, or part of it. You know that Mary was weeping before Jesus was rejoicing, before she was rejoicing. That grief blinded her to Jesus' presence until he spoke her name. You know the disciples were hiding in fear before they were filled with peace. That locked doors couldn't keep Jesus out. You know that the two followers were walking away in discouragement before their hearts burned within them, that Jesus walked beside them, with them, even when they didn't recognize him. The resurrection is real, but the experience of resurrection, the hope, the joy, the peace, the transformation comes from knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the truth that Jesus' death on the cross means that your sins are washed, cleansed away by the shedding of his blood, and that he has the power to give you eternal life, because the grave could not hold him, and there is life in Jesus who will give us resurrection life. And there is resurrection power working within you at this moment if you are in Jesus. It's a journey for every person to find Jesus. It was a 10-year-long journey for me walking away from Christ, trying to find my own purpose, joy, things in life, until my eyes were opened and he called me. It's a journey. Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's longer, and that's okay. Jesus is patient. He meets us where we are, in our grief, in our fear, in our discouragement. He doesn't wait for us to get it all figured out, to clean ourselves up before he shows up. He comes to us anyway. Because here's the truth we're celebrating today. The absence of Jesus in the tomb means the presence of Jesus in our everyday lives. It's so awesome, guys. He's not dead in a grave somewhere. There's no body. He's not a historical figure we remember fondly. He's not a spiritual idea nor a philosophy. He's alive and he's here with you right now. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. So whatever you're walking through, whatever grief you're carrying, whatever you're hiding behind, whatever discouragement you're facing, Jesus is present. He knows your name. He's offering you peace. He's walking with you. So if you can't take anything away from this morning, just take away that Jesus is alive and he's with you. You may not feel it. You may not see it. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you don't. You may be in a season where everything feels dark, or maybe it's an emptiness you feel, or like some of us, you may feel hopeless, but the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, his presence is the hope you need for whatever you're facing, and he'll speak your name even when you're weeping. He'll offer you peace when you're afraid. He'll walk beside you when you're discouraged, because that's what the resurrection means, church. Not just that Jesus is back to life 2,000 years ago, but he's alive and present with us today. The resurrection power of Jesus at work in his church, in his people, is new life. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen. Amen. That's Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Jesus, our risen Lord, thank you for meeting us where we are. Thank you for speaking our names when we're weeping, for offering us peace when we're afraid, for walking beside us when we're discouraged. Forgive us for the times we've missed your presence because we were too focused on something else. Focused on our grief, our fear, our loss, our disappointment, our discouragement, whatever it may be, Lord. We want to open our eyes to see you. Open our eyes to hear you. Open our hearts to receive the life you're offering, the new life, the transformed life, the abundant life, the eternal life. For anyone here who does not know you, who aren't sure what they believe, thank you, Jesus, for bringing them here this morning. I pray that you meet them right where they are. Speak to them. Reveal yourself to them. Give them the courage to turn toward you and respond. For all of us, help us to live as people who know the reality that the tomb is empty, who know death is defeated, who know you are alive and present with us every day. The empty tomb changes everything. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate your victory. We celebrate that because you live, we can live too. Hallelujah. Glory to the eternal God. And we pray these in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen.